So how do we end the book of Ephesians? Well, we end at the end, don't we? We end at the final greeting, and the final greeting reads as follows. Verse 21 of chapter 6. So that you also may know how I am, this is Paul, and what I am doing. So he wants people to know how he is. This is normal. This is how we are in relationship with one another. I want you to know how I am, and I want you to know what I'm doing. So in order to know that, he says, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. So Paul is under house arrest. Paul is imprisoned. And he is sending his beloved brother and his faithful minister in the Lord. He's sending them, Tychicus. He's sending not just a letter. He's sending a faithful friend with the letter. Tychicus is delivering this letter to Ephesus. He repeats it. Look at verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He says then, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Other translations read an undying love or a sincere love. And so right in this conclusion of our series, we are made aware of a few things here that I just want to highlight. Number one is friendship. Notice that the Apostle Paul has friends. He's not a super apostle detached from relationship. Church life and church ministry is to be done amongst friends. This isn't a stage to platform gifts. This isn't a place to create status and hierarchy or whatever it might be in religious forms or religious terms or whatever it might be. Paul and Tychicus are friends. Look at the language. He calls him a beloved brother. In verse 21, he's a beloved brother. He knows him. They know each other. They've walked together. They've spent time together. They've been through the ups and downs. And so Tychicus is going to give personal feedback about church life, but also about Paul's life. And in order to do that, you need to be close. And that's what church life really is all about. Even under house arrest, we're there for one another. Even in the worst of circumstances, even in the most challenging times, church life is to be about friendship. Friendship. But more than friendship, we see here partnership, don't we? Not only is it friendship, but partnership. Verse 22 speaks of him as a faithful minister in the Lord. And not only is he a faithful minister, and he's going to deliver what Paul would want him to say, Paul also says he's going to encourage you from his heart. In other words, he's not just Paul's lackey telling everybody what Paul has to say. He's got his own ministry. He's got his own gifts. And he's going to impart his own heart and ministry. And he's going to encourage you. Paul's not threatened by that. In any way, Paul's not intimidated. Paul is a good leader. Paul's willing to send others. Paul's willing to release others. Paul is willing for the body to be the body. Minister to one another. He's going to bring some of his own encouragement, he says. And so you really get a sense of friendship, but also partnership. The church is made up of friends, but we're also in partnership together in the gospel. We have a task. We have a mission. We want to bring God glory. We want to spread his name. We want to tell people about Jesus, and we get to do this together. And then the final kind of overlying theme here is, I think, a sense of loving community. Paul's own greeting is really his prayer in verse 23. He's almost praying. He says, peace be to the brothers. Again, a language of family, a language of friendship, a language of loving community. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is there this fellowship, friendship, relationship, partnership horizontally, but it's with God. We're not just a club. We're not just a group of friends banding together. No, no, we're in relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is loving community horizontally, but also vertically. We're in relationship with God. Love with faith. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends it, he says, grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, that's what the church is all about. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we get to love one another. We get to fellowship. We get to do good stuff together. We get to worship together. But really, it's all about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, with love unending, or love sincerely, or love incorruptible. Now, here's the question. Did the Ephesian church keep loving Jesus? Did the Ephesian church continue to love one another and love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible, unending? Did they? Did they stay faithful to Christ? Were they faithful to Christ and his church? We could ask it this way. Did they continue to sit, walk, and stand? I think in the beginning, no doubt, when they got this letter, they would have been so excited. It's like unwrapping a gift. And if you're anything like me, whenever I get a new gift, I use it straight away. So if it's clothes, I put it on immediately. If it's shoes, I walk in them. If it's a toy, I play with it. I can't just put it aside. And I think they would have been like, they got this letter and they would have put it on. Paul even said to them, clothe yourselves. Walk in this way. Put on the armor. And I think they did that. But for how long? For how long? A week? 2 weeks? Months? Years? Did they continue to sit, walk, and stand? And the answer is, many, many did, and many didn't. Sadly. You see, the call to sit, walk, and stand is not just a once-off call. It's a continuous call. And how do we know that some didn't? Well, we know because Jesus addresses this church again. This isn't God's last word to the church in Ephesus. God's last word to the church in Ephesus actually comes in the book of Revelation chapter 2, which actually takes place many, many years later. In fact, the apostle John has this incredible vision, and Jesus himself speaks to John and gives him word for the church. In fact, he gives him word for seven kinds of churches. And so John speaks to seven types of churches, of which Ephesus was one of those churches. And this word comes to John about 30 years after the church in Ephesus was planted. So we've got at least some kind of timeline. How long did they sit, walk, and stand? Well, I reckon it was for months, if not years. But was it for 30 years? Well, we know it wasn't faithful for 30 years, because Jesus says this to them. Look at this with me, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Now, it's a different kind of language. The genre here is different. It's apocalyptic literature. Yet Jesus is speaking, and so there is a little bit of symbolism, but the truth is very clear, and I'll explain as we go. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. So John writes, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So at first, we're not quite sure what is this. Clearly, it is symbolic language. But then Jesus says this, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So they've been doing well, by and large, for 30 years. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so our text begins rather strangely in verse 1 to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And so the natural question would be, does your church have an angel? And this was once asked at a pastor's conference, and someone at the back of their room put up their hand very quickly. And immediately the reply was, no, we don't, but we have plenty of demons. So what is the point here? What is trying to be communicated here? Well, interpreters are not all on the same page in terms of what is the angel. To the angel of the church. So some say it's the pastor. Some say that John is addressing the pastor in the sense that the angel is not, he's not always an angel, but in the sense that he's a minister. Angels often are ministering. Or it's the church itself. Or it's a guardian angel. Now, whatever interpretation you take, it doesn't really matter. The point is that Jesus is addressing the church. Jesus is speaking to the church, which is why at verse 7 he says, let your ears hear. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus is speaking to the church. And initially we know from verse 1 that he's speaking to Ephesus. John MacArthur says this. He says, these seven churches are not just seven historical churches. So they are, but they're not only that. They serve, he says, as seven types of other churches or seven different pictures of the problems of all churches through all times. So we can apply this. It is a picture. But it was real for Ephesus. The second thing I want you to see in the introduction here is that Jesus himself is present with his church. So although it's been 30 years between Paul's letter or planting of the church and them receiving this word, the text tells us in verse 1 that Jesus, it says he holds the seven stars. Now we know that the seven stars are symbolic of the church. And the seven lampstands. So he's holding the seven stars in his hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. So although it is symbolic of the church, it's nonetheless very real. Symbolism doesn't mean it's not real. Symbolism is giving us a picture, an insight, another perspective on something that's very real. And the book of Revelation loves to do that. But here's the point. Jesus holds the church. Although he ascended and he's seated at the Father's right side, he is with the church and he walks amongst us. He's not passive. He's not indifferent. Jesus is active and involved and intimate. He's not distant. He's with us. He's not too busy, guys. He's with the church. So what does he say? What did he say to the church then? And what would he say to us today? Because, you know, we've just pretended to be the church at Ephesus, haven't we? For the last 6 months, we've heard God's word to the church at Ephesus. And it's God's word to us. And so what would God say to us? And I believe what God would say to us is, don't stop sitting, don't stop walking, don't stop standing. Here's what he says to the church from Revelation. The first thing he says is a word of confirmation. Look at this. This is so interesting. He first gives them a compliment. The first thing Jesus says to the church in Ephesus was, well done. It's a word of commendation. You see, because this was a strong church. This was a mature church. After all, their founding pastor is none less than the Apostle Paul. After Jesus, probably the greatest Christian leader in church history. And he had given to this church 3 years of his life. In fact, in Acts 20, when he spent time with the elders again on another occasion, he says this to the church, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. What a privileged church this is. What a privileged church to have the whole counsel of God downloaded for them from the Apostle Paul. And so they were a biblically sound church. They were a good, zealous church. They were an evangelistic church. They were committed to the gospel. Look at verse 2. He goes on and he says, I know your works. Jesus says to them, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. Notice the contrast here in verse 2. He says that they couldn't bear with false apostles, but they could bear with trials. They were bearing up patiently. They could bear with persecutions. Sometimes the modern church has got this the wrong way around. When there's trials and persecutions, we bolt. And we take on the comforting, soothing words of false apostles, instead of the harsh, hard truth of God's word sometimes. So they refused to flirt and to compromise with evil. They were passionate. Look at verse 3. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. In other words, they stuck it out. They stuck it out. They didn't go to the church down the road. They didn't just, you know, have an offense in the church and then go, oh, well, that's it, I'm leaving. And actually, those were mild examples, because actually these guys were facing real persecution, unlike us. They stuck it out. You have not grown weary. In the face of real evil and real persecution, they didn't run away and hide. This was a solid church. They were testing the teaching. Verse 6, this is profound. He says, yes, this you have. Jesus says this, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Look at this, which I also hate. Jesus also hates their works. That's huge. Jesus, yes, loving Jesus, also hate some things. What were the works of the Nicolaitans? Well, history books tell us that it was possibly, in the beginning, a kind of discipleship group. A discipleship group that started out in Christianity but went rogue. And their leader was Nicholas. You know, sometimes you get a group and people gather and there's kind of this charismatic personality and this bold leader, and then he just starts to go a bit weird. And so this guy, Nicholas, went liberal. And so he took the grace of God in the beginning, and then he liberalized it, not into freedom, but into licentiousness. And it became a very worldly group. And so they were different in word and in practice. There was no consistency. One of the historians, Clement of Alexander, says this, the followers of Nicholas abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats, leading a life of self-indulgence. So in the name of freedom that Christ brings us, they took it too far. And what does Jesus say to them? He hates it. It's a perversion of grace. And we preach grace here. We love the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace are precious to us. That we've been accepted in God's eyes because of what Christ has done, not what we've done. Christ's performance, not our performance. But if that leads to licentious living, then we don't understand grace. And Jesus hates that inconsistency of life. So they firstly get a commendation. But then swiftly comes the word of correction in verse 4. Jesus then confronts the church in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So let's just recap. They were committed. They were patient. They were solid in doctrine. but a tragic thing happened to this church. And that is that gradually, over time, these Christians lost their first love. And once again, scholars are a little divided on what kind of love this is. Is it love for God or is it love for one another? And the answer is both, I think. They had lost their first love for Christ. So they were, yes, they were doing things, but it had become kind of cold obedience, kind of just going through the motions. And they'd become harsh with one another, impatient. And so they had to be rebuked. And Jesus comes and says, you've lost your heart in this thing. Yes, you're faithful in doctrine, faithful in mission, but you've lost your heart. Where's your heart? You've drifted. Your love has grown cold. Kind of like your relationship with God now is just mechanical. Kind of just going through the motions. You know, I come to church, I do church, but there's no real spark. You know, the way it used to be, you know, when it was like when I first met Jesus, or, you know, that one time in my life where I was on fire, where it was like the mission of God had gripped me. And here's the thing, Jesus wants you there. And if that's not where you are now, Jesus is saying to you, I want you back there. Yes, I want you faithful and I want you solid and I want you passionate, but your heart must be in it. He issues a stern warning. He says here in verse 5, if not, he says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, if the church ceases to reflect heartfelt love for Christ and one another, we will soon cease to exist. It'll just dwindle. It'll just die. The candle will just burn down to nothing. Heartfelt devotion to the Lord and sincere love for his people is not an option, church. It's not optional. This is clear from this passage. We need to recover. You need to do whatever it takes to recover your first love for Jesus and his church. This is what Jesus is saying. It's not optional. It's critical. And by way of reminder, I just felt we needed to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So I could have all the charismatic gifts, but it's meaningless without love. And I can have prophetic powers and I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. I mean, I can have the most supernatural ministry. I can have signs and wonders, but if there's not love. And in verse 3, if I give all I have away and if I deliver up my body, so in terms of sacrificial giving and mission to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And so Sam Storms writes, he says, this doctrinal precision is absolutely necessary. It's necessary. You must test the false apostles and you must hate the work of the Nicolaitans. It's absolutely necessary that we love the gospel, that we defend the gospel, that we fight for the purity of the gospel. But then he says, but it isn't enough. May God grant us grace to love Christ and others with no less passion than we love the truth. And I think he's speaking from the inside. Sam Storms is what he calls himself, a reformed complementarian, much like I would position myself. And what he's saying is that often from the inside of reformed churches, we find that we love doctrinal precision and we love to be right, but often our hearts grow cold in the process. May this not be true. This has been a problem since the beginning. CG, it can't be our story. It can't. We have to hear Jesus this morning. We must defend the gospel, but at the same time, we must be known not just as defenders of the gospel, but as advancers of the gospel, because we love Christ and we love one another. So what does he say? He says in verse 5, firstly, a commendation. Secondly, a confrontation. Thirdly, some counsel. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Three things Jesus says we must do. Remember, repent, and redo. Remember. In other words, think about it. Think about where you were, how it was. What did you do when you first became a believer? Or that season in your life where you know you were, your passion for Jesus was white hot. Remember. Stop remembering the bad times. Stop remembering the fences. Stop remembering the hurt and the disappointment. Remember where you were when your love was genuine. What did you do? Remember. Repent. In other words, that's not, he's not saying pray here. He's not saying remember and then pray about it. Remember and then pray about it. No, he says remember and change. That's what repent means. Remember and then change. Change your attitude. Many people have had really bad experiences in church and with Jesus. And God's saying to you today, okay, that's fine. I get it. I know. Now remember and repent. And then redo. Redo. Do the works you did at first. Wake up early. Read your Bible. Go to Com Group. Be with God's people. Worship on a Sunday. Put God first. Budget wisely. Give to the church. Be a good steward. Serve. Get on a team. Be faithful. Give of yourself, your gifts, your time, your treasures. Rekindle that first love. Redo, he says. And I think what he's saying to the Ephesians is, love the church you're in. And if you can't, then find one that you can. And I want to say that to us at the start of this year, Covenant Grace, if you can't rekindle your love for CG, or maybe you've never had it the first time, that's wonderful, great. But if you can't, then find another church that you can. Because you can't keep sitting here, grumpy, moaning. It's not quite like I want it. So either love the church in front of you, love the bride in front of you, or go and find one. Stop dating the church. Marry her. It's Christ's church. Return, repent, remember, return. We need to wrestle our hearts out of coldness and complacency, and allow it to be lit again with a fire for God. I want to close with this. Notice that Jesus says in verse 5 and in verse 2, he says, do the works you did at first. So he knows about those works. Jesus sees everything. He knows everything. Verse 2, it says, I know your works. There is nothing. In other words, there's nothing that happens in your life or in your ministry without Jesus knowing about it. He knows. He knows everything about you. He knows your works. He knows. And he sees. And so I know that some of you think that everything you do or some of the things you do goes unnoticed. And I just want to say to the moms here this morning, you're a mom and you've been looking after your kids and, you know, church life is difficult. Very difficult. It's much easier sometimes just to stay home, especially when there's no kids ministry on a Sunday. Or when you've got a newborn and that newborn starts to get active and busy. I want to say to the moms, Jesus says to you, I know your works. I've seen you. I know your works. Keep it. Keep doing it. Fight for it. Fight for your love, for church and for Jesus. And to the children's church volunteers and leaders, I want to say to you, Jesus knows your works. He knows your works. It's not in vain. He knows your works. Keep at it. Keep doing it. To the guys on sound and media, to the guys who are leading comm groups, to the guys on hospitality, music teams, Jesus knows your works. And maybe if none of those apply to you, maybe you're just warming the seats, maybe you're a spectator, I want to say Jesus is calling you. He's calling you today to love him and to love his church. Listen, you can't love him and not love his body. It just doesn't work like that. If you're going to love Christ, what does that look like? Yes, there's a private, personal element to that, but largely it's public and with the body. So let's not stop. Don't stop. Don't let your love grow cold. Don't let it. Keep sitting. Keep walking. Keep standing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that in some ways and in many ways we're no better than the church in Ephesus. We're so excited about this letter that you wrote to them and to us. And as a church, we've been studying it for 6-7 months and we've loved it, Lord. We love your word to us. We love the call. We love the challenge. We love the comfort of your word. But Lord, we don't want to be orthodox and cold. We don't want to be faithful but not fruitful. Lord, we want to be passionate and pleasing to you. And so help us to find that space again, to go back and to redo those basic important things of putting you first. Of renewing our heartfelt devotion. Coming before you, Jesus Christ. Just being in your presence. Soaking and resting and sitting in your presence. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to love you, not just with our minds, but also with our hearts. Not just with our hands, but with our hearts. We want to love you with everything we have. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love you. So, Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to fight for the gospel. We also want to fight for our hearts, for our devotion. So it's our prayer, Lord. Don't let our hearts grow cold. I pray that you would renew in us a steadfast spirit, a love for your word, a love for one another, a love for the Lord Jesus. So I pray that we'd keep sitting and keep walking and keep standing. And that we'd bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.